Our text this morning is Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Last week, I spent most of my time studying for the conference message, so I had little time to prepare for this message this morning. So what I did do is rework a message I preached some time ago on the throne of grace. The message involves the priesthood of Christ and fits well with our series on Psalm 110. And the current verse we're working on, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So this morning we take an excursus to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, a priest functions primarily in two ways. He offers sacrifices and he makes intercession. Christ, in his high priestly office, offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross once and for all, to satisfy all the demands of divine justice. Then he entered within the veil into the Holy of Holies to appear in the presence of God for us, to make intercession for us. And this, of course, has reference to Christ being raised from the dead and then ascending through the heavens to sit at the right hand of God in the true Holy of Holies in the tabernacle within the veil. If you remember that the veil of the tabernacle, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, could only be entered once a year, and that by the high priest to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat. And that was a scary thing. The room had to be filled with incense. And it was done every year, though, once a year. All representing the true Holy of Holies, where Christ raised into glory and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there he intercedes for us as our great high priest. We read in Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." In Hebrews 7:25, it tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So it's this second aspect of our Lord's high priestly office that our text is concerned with, the continual intercession of Christ for us, for his people. And here in Hebrews 4:16, we're given a great and a glorious exhortation to come to the throne of grace, and that to do boldly. It describes one of the greatest Christian benefits we have, to go to the throne of grace, to employ Christ as our great high priest. And so this benefit, which I attempt to speak upon this morning, is coming to the throne of grace. This is a description of prayer. You cannot pray without employing Christ as your high priest. For the Christian has neither access to God nor any right to a relationship with God unless he employs Christ as his great high priest. And this, of course, is presupposed in this exhortation to come to the throne of grace. And we're going to examine then this exhortation and search out the great benefit of coming to the throne of grace. Nothing is more vital to your Christian life. One Puritan said, "The man or the woman that has found no need to come to the throne of grace is a dead sinner. For the soul cannot be kept alive but by the daily coming to the throne of grace." Now let's consider this duty. We look at the text, and we're exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now the verb to come here in the Greek, proserkomai, infers something more than just coming. It's a compound verb, and it has the preposition pros, which means before, as a prefix to the verb, erkomai. This pros means before something, coming before God himself. It's to seek the face of God. David writes in Psalm 27:8, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek." To come to the throne of grace is to seek the face of God. The verb to come before is also a present tense verb. And what does that mean? It denotes continual action. Thus we are to keep on coming to the throne of grace. And it's our high privilege and duty to do so. It's the gracious provision that God has made for us and made available to us at all times and in any circumstance. Now, the verb is also in the middle voice. And what does that mean? Well, this relates the action more intimately to the subject. So the sense would be, come yourself to the throne of grace. It emphasizes that it's our responsibility to do this. It's our duty, and the neglect of it is sin. So I want to examine now the nature of this coming to the throne of grace. And I want to look at five elements. Who are to come? Where are we to come to? How are we to come? Why are we to come? And when are we to come? Our text says in the first place, we address the question, who are to come? Our text says, let us come to the throne of grace. This exhortation is directed to all who would come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as their only intercessor and high priest. Those that would try to come to God on their own merit are not welcome. Those who would try to approach God in their own good works are not welcome. For the scriptures declare that all our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. They're a stench in the nostrils of God. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That all are under God's wrath apart from Christ. And no one can stand in the presence of God. No one is acceptable to God except through the intercession of Jesus Christ. So the scriptures declare that there is only one mediator between God and man, that is the man Jesus Christ. He's the God-man that offered himself up to God, one sacrifice for sins forever, and then to ascend into heaven, into the very throne room of God, to sit at his right hand. So our access to God is through his sacrificial atonement, which he offered in our place and for us. And it's only by the blood of Christ that we have access to God. The writer to Hebrews calls this a new and a living way to enter into the holies of holies, the true holy of holies, the very throne room of God. So who are those that are exhorted to come to this throne of grace? Only those who come through Jesus Christ, through the intercession of Christ. Only those who come based on the merit of Jesus Christ. All are invited to come. All who come by God, by the merit of Christ, are welcome. All who come by the blood of Christ are welcome. The access to God is open to everybody who would come relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their mediator. And there is no other approach to God except through Christ. Well, that's who is to come. In the second place, let's consider where we are to come. We are to come to the throne of grace. Here, the throne of grace is the only time it occurs in the Bible. In general, heaven is said to be God's throne. A throne always has reference to power and authority. And you remember when in Psalm 110 and verse 1, when the Father spoke to the Son and said, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." That was coronating Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God. And here is a throne. It assumes and presupposes power and authority. A throne is a rule of government and a rule of judgment. It is where the majesty of God is manifested. But yet, the sense here is something different. It's the throne of grace. None that comes on their own merit. And note that it is not a throne of judgment. It is a throne of grace. For the presence of God is an awful thing. And who can stand in the presence of God without an intercessor? And we're apt to flee from the throne of God, to run from the presence of God in fear and trembling. But not so at this throne. Only mercy and grace are dispensed from the throne of grace. And here you can find pardon for your sins. Here you can find God's pity. At this throne is the kindness and compassion of Christ. Here you can find God's gracious help for all your needs and your wants. We come to this throne then through an intercessor who sympathizes with us. For Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. So where are we to come? We're to come to the throne of grace, not judgment. Well, in the third place, how are we to come? Our text tells us that we are to come boldly, parousias in the Greek. It's one thing that Christ would lay down his life and suffer the infinite wrath of God for our sins. To die for us is an infinite display of his love. But not only did he die for us, he entered into heaven to appear for us before God, to continually make intercession for us. And as if this were not enough, having made access for us to God and opening up the way of communion with God, he says, come boldly. Come boldly. Who can comprehend this? The Greek word for boldness, then, refers to liberty. That is, in how we speak to God. It denotes a confidence. It denotes a freedom from any fear. And this is a spiritual confidence that God accepts us. Now, where do we find this boldness? Boldness is found in Christ's blood, which he shed on the cross. Having the confidence that his blood satisfied divine justice, that his blood paid the price for our sin in full. And we come to God fully pardoned of our sin. His blood was shed that we might have access to this throne of grace. All the blessings that flow from the throne of grace in answer to prayer have been purchased with the blood of Christ. You will never have boldness to come to the throne of grace unless you apply his blood by faith. Secondly, boldness is found in the imputed righteousness of Christ. In his act of obedience, he merited a perfect righteousness that God accepted. He was sinless. He kept the law in perfection. And that perfect law-keeping, that perfect righteousness is put to the believer's account. It's imputed to the believer. And we are made acceptable to God. He's declared us righteous. Boldness is found also in the resurrection of Christ. The guarantee that his sacrifice was indeed accepted of God, and that your sin debt truly was paid in full. The resurrection was the demonstration of God's acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ. Fourth, boldness is found in the Lord's ascension into heaven. For Christ is passed into heaven, hath for us entered within the veil, entered into the presence of God for us, and sat down at his right hand. And there he is, appearing in heaven for us, in our nature, in our name, and continually presents the Savior of his sacrifice. Why, his very presence in heaven is none other than the continual intercession for us. His presence in heaven is the eternal memorial of his great sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice for his people. For Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So we read in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again and is at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us." And finally, I want to say that boldness is found in his sympathy for us, knowing that he has experienced the fullness of a true humanity. He knows us better than ourselves. And he was tempted in all points like we are. So he can perfectly sympathize with us. So to come boldly is to have confidence that you are accepted of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And if you have this confidence, you will have the freedom needed to make your request known to God, that God does indeed hear you through Christ, and to express your condition, your wants and your desires freely and uninhibited before God. That's how we are to come to the throne of grace. Well, in the fourth place, why are we to come? What's the purpose of coming to the throne of grace? The Greek construction employs a purpose clause. So we may properly read this verse, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace in order that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the purpose of coming to the throne of grace. It's to get help, to obtain, to receive mercy. and to find or discover or obtain grace. God's mercy and grace are the ground of all our help. And God is a merciful God, and God is a gracious God. We're coming to the throne of grace to get help. We're coming to get grace. We're coming to get mercy. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. It's God's unmerited favor. And He dispenses it freely and sovereignly. There is nothing more honorable to God than to show us mercy, because it's His glory to show us mercy. This is the whole reason why He's made the throne of grace available to us, that He will dispense His mercy and grace. And inherent in our asking for mercy is the acknowledgement that we have great need of Him. It's an acknowledgement that we're totally dependent upon Him. That we're not only coming to Him, to the throne of grace, to express our needs and just ask for mercy, we're also coming to obtain mercy. This is what our text says. We're coming to get mercy. Just ask for it. Do you want mercy and grace? Our text says, come and get it. God has an abundance of mercy. He's an infinite, overflowing well of mercy that is inexhaustible. He delights in giving mercy to any who come to the throne of grace for it. And He's never refused it to anyone who asks for it sincerely. That's why we are to come to the throne of grace. Well, fifth and last, when are we to come to the throne of grace? The answer is twofold. There are general and particular times to come to the throne of grace. In the general sense, we are to be constantly coming to the throne of grace because we are entirely dependent upon God for His assistance. So every hour of every day, we need God's grace. We live and move and have our being in God. And there's nothing, really nothing, we can do apart from His grace. For indeed, Christ has told us, you can do nothing without me. We should always have a constant dependent upon God for every need, both physical and spiritual. And this bears out with the present tense of the verb, as we spoke earlier to constantly be coming to the throne of grace. There is free access to the throne of grace at all times and in all situations. There is no forbidden time in which we're not to come to the throne of grace. And however, though, there is a particular sense here. There are special times of trials and great difficulties that we need especially the help and assistance of God. In our text, it says to find grace to help in time of need. And the sense there is, we would say today, in the nick of time, before it's too late. So in a particular sense, there are special times when we need special help, when we need mercy and grace in a special way. And these times may include a time of great temptation, a time of great affliction, a time of spiritual declension, a time of persecution, and even a time of death when we approach death. These are special seasons where the grace of God is more urgently needed, and we must go to the throne of grace. So then, that's the sense of our text, and I'd like to make some application to it now. First is, coming to the throne of grace is a means. It's God's means of grace given to us in order that we might hold fast our profession. We read that in verse 14, if you go to Hebrews 4:14. Coming to the throne of grace, then, is in the context of verse 14, holding fast our profession. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. It's actually through the heavens to sit at God's right hand in glory. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The throne of grace is a provision to keep us from falling away from the faith. This book, if you remember, was written to Hebrew Christians who were in danger of reverting back to Judaism. Christianity at the time was an illegal religion. Judaism was a legal religion. And when they came to suffering persecution, the temptation was to revert back to Judaism. And that would be apostasy. The throne of grace is provided for our perseverance in the faith, that we make it to the end. There will be those who will not persevere to the end. And this is a sobering reality. It's very likely that some of us here today will not make it to the end. Some hold a good testimony for a season. Maybe some for 5 years. Maybe 10 years. Maybe 30 years. But the real issue is whether you will endure to the end. Whether you hold fast your profession of faith. It is possible that some of us here today will make shipwreck of our faith. Don't take your profession for granted. And I tell you, at the root of such apostasy will be this. Some have not taken this exhortation seriously. To come to the throne of grace. Why do you think the writer to Hebrews connects holding fast our profession with coming to the throne of grace? Because it's the very means that God has given us that we might persevere unto the end. He's given us a gracious provision, an abundant provision to get grace and to get mercy. He understands that we're unable to hold fast unto the end by ourselves without Him. And we can't make it to the end without Him. And He bids us come and get grace. So the question is, why won't we come more frequently then? What's keeping us? Is it because we're too busy? Because we're too busy raising children? Your children are too demanding? Got to take them to football practice? Got to help them with their homework? Life is very demanding. It's hard to find any free time. And you can think of a host of other excuses. And you know that none of these excuses will hold up on the last day. Secondly, we're encouraged to come to the throne of grace because of the great sympathy that Christ has for us. This exhortation also is prefaced by verse 15. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands who we are. He understands it because He Himself took a complete humanity to Himself. And He wears that humanity at the right hand of God at this very moment. And He'll continue to wear that humanity throughout eternity. He has put on our flesh with our feelings, with our affections, He has become a man, the God-man, and assumed all the qualities of human nature. And so his sympathy for us is perfect. His sympathy for us is better than any human being can give you. More than your wife or your husband. He knows all about us. He knows our innermost being. He knows the depths of our heart. And he's one of us. He's not just fully divine, but now he's fully human. Indeed, he can be touched with the infirmities of our flesh, yet without sin. He's experienced the same things we have. He knows all the limitations of humanity. Hunger, weariness, exhaustion. He knows what it is to live in poverty. He knows what it is to suffer persecution. He knows what it is to suffer contempt. And not only these things, but he has perfect knowledge of our feelings and our anxieties and our fears. I'm going to direct your attention to Hebrews 5:7. And most people believe this has a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked his father he might take this cup from him. The cross was pending. And he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And in his anxiety, he sweat out blood from his pores, a physical attribute of great anxiety. And we read, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and it was heard that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." You see, he knows what it is to sorrow. He knows what it is to grieve, for he is acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to suffer extreme anxiety. As I said, sweating drops of blood from his pores in Gethsemane. He knows what it is to cry. He wept as he walked this earth. This is our great sympathizing high priest. Third observation. We are to come to the throne of grace boldly and not doubting. You may have lost your confidence because your conscience is defiled by sin and guilt. You see your sinfulness, but you don't see God's mercy. You come to the throne of grace doubting that he'll receive you, doubting that he'll hear you, as if you had to merit his ear. You may think you're unworthy and undeserving of receiving any of his blessing or help. Who is worthy? You're coming to the throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. Don't let the guilt of your sin keep you from coming to the throne of grace. A troubled conscience due to sin can indeed keep you from coming to the throne of grace. You see your sin, you're ashamed of it, you're full of guilt. But I ask you, where is a better place for you to go than the throne of grace? Don't let a sense of sin discourage you then from coming to the throne of grace. You see, the throne of grace is only for sinners. It's not for the righteous. Come to the throne of grace to have the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works. Where else can you have your conscience cleansed? We read in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You see, our right to come to the throne of grace was merited by Christ and Christ alone. We're not coming to the throne of grace in our own righteousness. We come in Christ's imputed righteousness. And that's our privilege. It is His sacrifice, and His sacrifice alone. He was made sin for us. And you will never come to the throne of grace in boldness unless you apply the blood of Christ. Do you need cleansing from your sin? Come to the throne of Christ or the throne of grace and get it. For we are promised that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you need grace to repent from your sin? Come to the throne of grace and get it. Do you wish to mortify the deeds of the flesh and walk before God in a clear conscience? Come to the throne of grace and get help, and get mercy. You remember Peter. He told our Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you think our Lord did know that Peter was a sinful man? The whole purpose of our Lord's coming into this world was to die for sinners and to reconcile them to God. Peter was under a false humility, and he displayed gross ignorance in this matter. Who could ever utter these words of Peter at the throne of grace? Absolutely not. This is a state of unbelief. And you will never be able to come to the throne of grace with confidence in such a state. The high privilege of coming to the throne of grace is not due to anything in us. And I have to repeat that and emphasize that. We cannot earn it. We cannot merit it. And it's for sinners. And our right to come is based not on our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And we stand before God robed in Christ's righteousness. As we can come boldly then to the throne of grace. Fourth, God is always ready to help. The Greek word for help, baetheion, implies a readiness. The word originally meant to hasten to help, to run on a call for help. God is ready to help us. He has a heart to pity us. And we need not be distressed in the time of our trial. He's a very merciful God and a gracious God who is ready to run to help us. Fifth, God's timing to help us is always perfect timing. God will help us at the best time. He will help us in due time. He will help us when it'll do the most good. And He will help us in time of need. He knows what's best for us. It may seem too long for us to wait. Our ignorance of God's will often makes us impatient. We begin to think that God does not hear us. And our problem is what we think is good timing may not be God's timing. God's timing, of course, is always perfect. And He will help us before it's too late. He will help us in the nick of time. Sixth, and this is the final point. You may safely judge the state of your soul by the relationship you have to the throne of grace. The duty of prayer is so important for your soul that your soul cannot be healthy It cannot be kept alive without daily intercourse at the throne of grace. And so you may judge your spiritual state by how frequently you come to the throne of grace. So examine your spiritual state. Do you want to know how well it is with your soul? Test it here. It's a very short test. It doesn't take much time. How diligent are you in prayer? Look to your secret life of prayer to judge the state of your soul. Any man or woman who has not found a need for, has not found a use for, has not found a benefit of coming to the throne of grace cannot possibly be a Christian. The Puritan Robert Traill said this, "You are an arrogant pretender to the name of Christ if you are guilty of utter neglect of this duty. God has set up the throne of grace for sinners, and he has not set it up in vain. Is your heart hardened that you think you don't have much need for the throne of grace? That you're self-sufficient without God?" This is a state of the Laodicean church in Revelations, where we read of them, "Thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It's a very dangerous state for the soul to be in, thinking that they have no need of the throne of grace. A Christian has always need of God's mercy and grace. The prerequisite for coming to the throne of grace is the acknowledgement that we have great need of help, that we have not strength or ability in ourselves, that we're wholly dependent upon God. And if we're too proud or arrogant to admit that we need God's help, then there's no reason to come to the throne of grace. By definition, it is a throne that we come to get help. And how often? It's only after we try in our own strength and fail that then we come to the throne of grace. But the mature Christian will go there first. The throne of grace, one of the great benefits that we have when Christ raised from the dead to sit at God's right hand. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swore and he would not repent when he made Christ our high priest. How glorious is that? Lord, we pray you glorify yourself through your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.